I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and the passage that Jonathan read for us. I want to begin with this proverb that I found. It's not in Scripture, but it is rooted in Scripture. A blind man who sees is better than a seeing man who is blind. I read a story this past week about a farmer from the interior of China had come to a mission compound where there was an eye surgeon who did surgery and removed the cataracts from his eyes. And thus he was able to see clearly for the first time in years. It wasn't long after that that this same doctor was looking out the window and he saw that same farmer that he performed the cataract surgery on. And he's holding the end of a rope. And at the other end of this rope is a group of people who are blind that he's leading them to the mission compound because he wants them to have surgery and to be able to see just like he is able to. The story illustrates, I believe, the principle that I want to drive home from Mark chapter 5. And that is this, that those who have experienced Christ's transforming power should proclaim it to others. Proclaim is the word that we've been studying this week in our one word study. Proclaim. Those who have experienced Christ's transforming power should proclaim it to others. Mark chapter 5, a fascinating story that has some strange twists in it. You would think that Jesus would deny the requests of demons, of Satan's underlings. You would think that Jesus would deny the requests of unbelievers and that Jesus would grant the requests of a new believer. But that's not what we find in Mark chapter 5. Jesus granted the requests of demons and he agreed to the appeals of a group of unbelievers. But then when there was one who was wanting to follow him, he denied his request. Those are some strange twists, aren't they? Well, let's get the rest of the story. And I want to break this passage up, Mark 5, 1 through 20, by looking at four requests that are made of Jesus and the circumstances around each of those four requests. The first request is this: do not torture me. Do not torture me. Look with me to Mark chapter 5. And let's read the first eight verses. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. You may have Gerasenes or Gergesenes. This is the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And what has happened just before this, if you look up a few verses in Mark chapter 4, is this, when Jesus calmed the stormy sea. And so he has calmed the stormy sea. Now he and his disciples have gone to the other side of the Sea of Galilee and to this country of the Gadarenes or the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Let me stop there for a moment. This is an unusual scene, unusual setting. A very wild man in every sense of the term. He is possessed, literally, possessed by demons, we'll see. And he has this superhuman strength that is breaking chains that were intended to bind him. He's living among the tombs. He's in this area, and Matthew tells us that because of him, and Matthew says there were two men, and perhaps this one who speaks is the primary spokesman for these two wild men. But everyone is afraid to go to that area. And isn't it interesting that this is where the boat pulls up and Jesus gets out. And the first one to greet him is this wild man or these wild, wild men. This, we'll just speak of him in terms of this one man. He cried out day and night. among these tombs, and he's cutting himself with stones. I mean, he is possessed, and he comes to meet Jesus. Verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him. Now, I think worship may be the wrong word here. The idea is he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. So says the NIV concerning this passage. This demon doesn't worship Jesus. He does acknowledge who Jesus is. He cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me, that you don't torture me." Here's the first request made by this man possessed by demons. And the demons say to Jesus, "Don't torture me. Don't torture me." But isn't it amazing here that these demons that possess this man recognize who Jesus is, that he is the Son of the Most High God. He knows Jesus' name. He knows who Jesus really is. And he also knows what Jesus can do. And so this request is, "Don't torture me. Don't torture me." You see, this demon or these demons knew that Jesus could send him and them into the pit of torment called the abyss, Luke 8, verse 31. It reminded me of Matthew 25, the judgment scene, where Jesus says to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for whom? Prepared for the devil and his angels." These demons recognized the power and the authority of Jesus, that Jesus could send them into the abyss to torture them. And so their request is, "Do not torture us." Verse 9, then he asked them, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion refers to a Roman military unit of around 6,000 soldiers. Does it mean there are that many demons inhabiting this man? Not necessarily, but there are many. There are many. "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Again, he recognizes the authority of Jesus. And I'll just briefly mention the second request that these demons make. It's unusual again. "Send us to the pigs. Send us to the pigs." Verse 11. "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission." Do you see the strange twist here? The demons making this request and Jesus grants permission. They want to go. Jesus has already commanded them to depart from this man, but they request, "Send us to the pigs." And so Jesus grants that. "Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine." There were about 2,000. "And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." This is a bizarre situation, isn't it? But this man was literally possessed by these demons. You want to read a good article? Go to our website. And there's an article there about demon possession. Because the natural question is, does it happen today? And you need to read that article. But I'll go ahead and give you a preview. I think it was limited to that first century. And I can't take the time to tell you why. But I'm going to refer you to that article. But this is a bizarre scene. But it shows again the authority of Jesus. He's tamed a wild sea, Mark chapter 4, just previous to this. Now he's going to tame a wild man. But notice the third request: "Leave us alone." This is a strange twist as well. "Those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid." Do you think the surrounding towns knew about this wild man or these wild men that lived among the tombs? Absolutely. Because they stayed away from there. No one dared go there. They feared for their very lives. And so when these sheep or these pig keepers go, which would tell us that they're likely Gentiles, when they go out and tell, you need to see what's happened. And they describe the events. And so they go out there just to see what's transpired. And this man or these men that have been demon possessed, that have been caused them not to want to even go near there, they see this man clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him. They're pleading with Jesus to depart from their region. Now that's a strange turn of events here. They've been fearful of this possessed man, fearful for their very lives. But now he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. But what scares them more is the one who's caused it to happen. They're afraid of Jesus. And so this third request is, leave us alone. Leave us, depart from us. Luke 8:37, Luke's account says, the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And notice this, Luke tells us, and he got into the boat and returned. He granted their request. Leave us, Jesus. We're scared of you. And he got into the boat and departed. I think there's an application here or a realization here that why did he grant their request? I think one reason is that Jesus will not force himself upon those who harden their hearts against him. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. Jesus is not going to force himself upon them. So he gets in the boat to leave. Here's the fourth request. Let me go with you. Now who says that? Verse 18. When he, Jesus, got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. He's requesting, I want to go with you, Jesus. And do you blame him? Consider the transformation that Jesus has miraculously performed here. From a wild man, from a demon possessed by many demons, those have been done away with. They are no longer possessing him. Now he's clothed and in his right mind. Now he knows, he's aware, he's under control. And now his whole outlook on life has changed. Now he can have a family again. Now he can be around people again. And here's the one who has caused it to happen. He wants to go with Jesus, wouldn't you? However, Jesus did not permit him, we read. But Jesus said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. No, you're not allowed to go with me. You go home and you tell folks what the Lord has done for you. I love verse 20. And he departed and began to proclaim. There's our word. I looked at all the times in the New Testament where this word proclaim is found. From Matthew to Revelation. And here is one of the references. And I said, I'm going to do a study of that. And this formerly possessed man, wild man, went back and he proclaimed in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marvel. The former demoniac is now a missionary. He's proclaiming. It means to herald. It means to tell forth, proclaim. He proclaimed it in the Decapolis. The Decapolis is a group of 10 cities. So not only did he go home, he went to those 10 cities to tell everyone that he possibly could what great things the Lord had done for him. Again, the point is, all of us who've experienced Christ's transforming power should proclaim it. should proclaim it. We've looked at an amazing scenario here. And you talk about Christ transforming power. You get a picture. I mean, Hollywood could do a lot with this, could they not? With this wild man and cutting himself and crying out and a fierce guy. But then the contrast is he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind because of Christ's transforming power. Here are three lessons to take home with us. Number one, Christ has spiritual power to transform lives. And folks, that means your life and mine as well. He can transform our lives. I was glad to read about Margaret Sangster, a social worker. She told about seeing a small boy who was living in an urban ghetto, sitting on the stairs of one of the homes. And the youngster had been hit by a car several months before, but his parents, for some reason, did not get him the care that he needed. So he was suffering. He couldn't walk. Well, this social worker, Margaret Sangster, even though he wasn't her case, just took it upon herself to raise the funds and get through the red tape, because she was able to get him to an orthopedic doctor who told her and him that through a series of operations that he could help him walk again. And so she made that happen. 2 years later, the boy comes into her office, and to her astonishment, he walks in without the aid of crutches. And even to show her just how well he had healed, he did a cartwheel in front of her, which overjoyed her, and they embraced, and she was so thankful. And she's retelling the story in the office, and there's just a warm glow on this entire office, thrilled at the outcome. But then Margaret Sangster looked at the group, and she asked, "Where do you think that boy is today?" That happened several years ago. "Where do you think that boy is today?" And caught in the emotion of that moment, several made suggestions. Is he a school teacher? Did he become a physician? Or is he a social worker just like you, Margaret? There was a longer pause, and with even deeper emotion, Sangster said this: "No, he's in the penitentiary for one of the foulest crimes a human being can commit." Then she said this: "I was an instrument in teaching him how to walk again, but there was no one to teach him where to walk." The transformation that Jesus performs in our lives is not only a spiritual healing, the forgiveness of our sins, but he's teaching us how to walk for the rest of our lives and even where to walk. And Christ has that power to transform our lives. Secondly, all who need transformation are in Satan's domain. Here in Mark chapter 5, we see this possessed man, and we see someone who desperately needed Christ's transforming power. But there's another group that we're introduced to in Mark chapter 5 who also need Christ's transforming power, but who did not receive it. And I'm speaking of the townspeople, the people in the country, who when the keepers of the pigs told them what had happened, they rushed to see. And when they saw this man clothed in his right mind, they asked Jesus to leave. They're scared of Jesus. Folks, they needed Christ's transforming power, but they turned him away. They turned him away. I want to suggest this group could represent some folks that may turn Jesus away even today. The folks to which I refer are people like the man Harry Ironside talked to one night after he had preached. He asked the man, "Are you saved?" And the man said, "No, but I'd like to be." Harry Ironside said to him, Well, do you realize that you're a sinner?" "Yes," said the man, "but you know I'm not what you would call a bad sinner. In fact, I'd have to say I'm a rather good one." Now, I thought about his statement, I'm a good sinner. That suggests to me I'm good at sinning. That's not what he meant, though. He says, I'm a sinner, yes, but I'm not as bad as other people. I'm afraid there are many like that. Yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as those terrible sinners. In Mark chapter 5, I'm certainly not like that possessed man named Legion. I'm not that crazy. But when Jesus gets close, they don't want him getting that close. Some folks, when they think about following Jesus, and they acknowledge, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad, and then they start looking into the Word, and they're convicted more and more about some sins they're guilty of, and it gets uncomfortable, and many push back. But folks, those folks are just as in need of salvation as the vilest of sinners. All are in need of Christ's transforming power. Thirdly, Christ commands that those whose lives he has transformed to proclaim it. I love it. This, you might think, if you were listening to this conversation and this healed man wants to go with Jesus and Jesus says no, and we may think, what? Why would you tell him no? But then we listen on. You go tell your family, your friends, what the Lord has done for you. And then we see, I understand. Because more and more could be brought to faith in Jesus when they saw the transformation of this man and the message that he had. And he commands all those, our lives included, who have been transformed by Jesus to go and tell others about it. How do we do that? Number one, we exhibit a transformed life. And no, the change may not have been as drastic as the man who was possessed by Legion, who was then not possessed by demons. It may not be that big a transformation, but there will be a transformation. There should be. There should be a transformation in our attitudes. Do we show people that we are we more cheerful, more thankful, or do we grumble and complain? Paul says, if we do all things without grumbling or disputing, we show ourselves as lights in this crooked and perverse world, Philippians 2, verse 15. We can exhibit this changed life through our words, and so we must guard our words. Do we encourage and build others up, or do we tear them down? And certainly by our behavior, we should exhibit a transformed life. Are we self-centered, or are we thinking about others, how we can serve others? That's the transformation that Jesus desires and works in our lives with our cooperation. But a second thing that we do is return home and describe what great things God has done for us. Look at Mark 5:19 again. Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And take that statement and personalize it. Imagine Jesus saying the same thing to you and to me. Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Our initial response may be, but Lord, they know me. They know me, warts and all. They know the good things and the bad things. They know my imperfections. And the Lord would respond, exactly. And they should be the ones that see Christ's transforming power in your life. It's a process. It's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to be a miraculous healing like it was in Mark chapter 5. But there, as we follow Jesus, there will be that transformation. And the ones who should see that and be reached by it the best are those who know us the best. And so Jesus says to us, go home, tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. That means we're going to be telling our story, how we learned about Christ, what we learned about Christ, what He has done in our lives. And it also means we need to explain the gospel. We need to explain the good news. Who God is, who Jesus is, how we have sinned against God, but how God loved us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. And how we came in contact with that cleansing blood of Jesus. When we confessed our faith, having turned from sin and repentance, and were baptized into Christ. Go home. Tell your friends what great things the Lord has done for you. John Wesley was once riding his horse, singing a favorite hymn, and a robber approached him and demanded for all his money, "Your money or your life," the robber said. Wesley obediently emptied his pockets of the few coins that he had and then invited him, "Search my saddlebags," and all that were in his saddlebags were books. The robber was disappointed. And as the robber turned to leave, John Wesley called out to him, "Stop, I have something more to give you." And the robber turned around. Wesley said to him, "My friend, you may live to regret this sort of life you're living. If you ever do, remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Remember that." The robber silently turned and left. Years later, at the close of a Sunday evening service, a man stepped forward and asked to speak with Mr. Wesley. Wesley turned and was surprised to learn here was that same man who had robbed him years before. He was now a well-to-do businessman, but even more importantly, he was seeking to follow Jesus. God had used the words that Wesley spoke to him that night to help facilitate that turn. Taking Wesley's hand, he affectionately kissed his hand and said with deep emotion, "To you, dear sir, I owe it all." Wesley responded, "No, my friend, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am." Let's proclaim that message. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Perhaps you're ready this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that your sins can be washed away by His redeeming blood. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer, we hope and pray that you'll make that known. If you desire the prayers of the church on your behalf, please come forward and let us pray with you and for you as together we stand and sing.